would take your Bibles and open up to James chapter 3, the book of James chapter 3. And I'm excited. The next couple weeks, this week and next week, I'm going to be sharing with you from the book of James. So for those of you who may be visiting or haven't been here when we've walked through James, this has been an ongoing process. Every now and then when I have the honor of preaching, we open up James and work through bit by bit and see what God has for us there. And as I have said before, and I always say when I open up this book, it still never ceases to amaze me. One of the reasons James became one of my favorite books when I was in junior high was because he just tells it like it is. And it's really straightforward, really easy to read, but at the same time, there's a lot of principles here that God has in mind for his church that we need to walk away with and be conscious of. So this morning I have a question. So how many of you here would say that you want to be a wise person? I mean, really. I assumed, you know, whenever I asked that question, everyone's hand should go up. It's nothing really new to our culture or our society. In fact, it's often taught that wisdom is something to strive for, to attain. Even historically, we see in the kings throughout Scripture that many were praised for their wisdom in handling situations that they encountered and directing God's people, or in some cases, they were known more so for their lack of wisdom in walking away from God in that. Furthermore, one of the things I thought of when I opened up and thought of wisdom was, I'm sure many of us can relate to times when we heard our parents or someone else say to us, make sure you make wise choices. And whatever array of thoughts come to mind when you think of that, no matter what it may be or what situation it may be, most of us have heard that statement before. But our culture has different ways of defining wisdom also. In modern culture, wisdom has been defined as a specific way of living. Maybe it's you've chosen a wise way to live your life, or a certain educational prowess where you're very educated and, oh man, this person is really wise. Or for others, it's simply maybe a certain number of experience in a field that they've said, this is the guy. He's got a lot of wisdom when it comes to this area because he's experienced it. In James chapter 1, which was a while ago when we opened that, we saw that James emphasized something that we've heard several times if we've opened up the book of James, and that's that if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. And so we have a premise there where James is saying, ask and don't doubt, because God is a wealth of wisdom that he's willing to give to any of those who ask him. The neat thing about that is, it's not a man we're talking about here, it's God. God is saying, I'm willing to give you, I'm willing to impart this wisdom upon you if you just ask. And there's one thing I can attest to throughout Scripture that we see, it's the consistency that when God promises something, when God says something through his Scriptures, he follows through. He's consistent in that. But along with that, another question I wanted to ask is, which of you amongst us today would say you are the wisest person here? Now, if you for a moment thought, oh, you know what, I can raise my hand, how would we tell? Would we give you some kind of test, IQ test or something else that would say, oh yes, he is definitely the wisest person here? How would we know? And this brings up a question, and one that we're going to hopefully answer today as we open up Scripture, in that, what does true wisdom look like? What does it look like to be wise? We're going to spend this morning in the last part of James chapter 3. We're going to be specifically verses 13 through 18 and looking at just how to decipher between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. By the end of today, my prayer is that you've identified which side of the battlefield you're on and what you need to do to seek true wisdom from above, okay? That's our goal for today. So we've got a two-way goal here. First of all, we're going to identify what does true wisdom look like, and the second one is to determine for you personally which side of the field are you on and how can we make sure that we're getting back to where God wants us to be. So let's open in prayer because the reality of this is that as we often mention here, it's not about what I say or what anyone else says up here that really matters. It's about what God has to say to us through his word, okay? That's what's important, right? And to do that, we have to be willing to humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, speak to me. Allow me to hear and see what you are saying to me today. And so let's take a minute and commit this time to God for his glory. Lord, you are a powerful God and one who knows the in-depth situations of each person here and everything they're going through. And you have something in mind that you want to speak directly into their lives today. And so I pray that in your sovereignty that you would open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see the truth of your word, that we would be anxious and ready to hear from you this morning, and that we would commit this time to you. And Lord, that we would walk out of here knowing what we need to change, what we need to shift, or maybe just being reminded of something that we've forgotten. And so, Lord, we give this to you and trust you for whatever comes of this. And we pray all this in Jesus' holy and awesome name. Amen. All right, James chapter 3. Verse 13 is where we're going to start. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Sounds like a similar question, doesn't it? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay? So, right off the bat, first thing, jot this down. Wisdom is not an attribute you simply claim. It's one that you live. Okay? Wisdom is not an attribute you simply claim. It's one you live. Now, I hope I'm not the only one here that recognizes that nobody really likes the self-proclaimed wise guy. Am I right? The guy who you talk to and is like, oh yeah, I got a wisdom thing. I got it going on. Nobody likes that. Automatically, when you hear that, your first response is to think, this guy's not very wise. But yet, not uncommon. And sometimes it's not as direct as that. A lot of times it's more subtle, like, oh yeah, look at all the stuff I have. I've been really wise my whole life with my money. Or, look at my accomplishments. I've been wise with my decisions. It's subtle ways that we tend to boast about being wise, really in our own mind, that we've gotten to this point where we're self-righteous and look at what I've done. But there's something we need to stop and clarify too before we move much further, and that is something we make the mistake of doing too often is combining and kind of meshing together the idea of knowledge and the idea of wisdom. We see someone who's very intelligent and we automatically tend to think, well, this person would be the wisest source to go to in this circumstance. And we get into this habit of equating the two together. And so I recently came across this definition that summarized this extremely well. And it was what another pastor had used to define this. And I couldn't find a better way to put this in plain terms as we think about that. Okay, so here's what he said. Knowledge is knowing the truth. Wisdom is knowing what to do with it. Knowledge is theoretical. Wisdom is practical. Knowledge is truthful. Wisdom is useful. Knowledge provides information. Wisdom provides transformation. And this, listen to this, this is really good. Knowledge tells you what to believe. Wisdom tells you how to behave. There's a lot of truth in those statements about wisdom. And we have to start when we ask the question, what does true wisdom look like? The place we have to start is defining what wisdom even is. And so in our understanding of that, we have to get to a baseline where we separate the idea that knowledge equates to wisdom, because there's a lot of people out there that are very bright individuals and have a lot of knowledge, but are not wise at all. Okay? Now, James reemphasizes a point at the beginning of this. If you glance at verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Okay? So he poses a question here, very similar to what I posed you. Who is the wisest and the most understanding among you? And you can almost guess what the response would have been if someone said, oh, I think I am. I'm the wisest guy here. I've got this figured out. And James doesn't leave it there. He goes on to say, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, this is interesting because it brings up a concept that we talked about several lessons back in James chapter 2, and that is faith without works is what? Dead. Now, we talked about that, and we talked about the fact that what that looks like and what James is communicating is if you claim to believe in Jesus and you don't live as if you believe in Jesus, then why are you even claiming to believe in Jesus? What's the point? Faith without works is dead or useless. If you claim to believe it but don't live in light of that, then why do you even claim to believe it? And he's emphasizing a similar concept here in the idea of wisdom. In the context of wisdom, you can use the same process and say, if you claim to be wise and understanding, but you don't live as one who's wise and understanding, then it would be logical to assume that you're not really wise and understanding. In other words, you can't simply claim, I'm the wise guy, and not live it, and not actually show the fact that I'm living my life in a wise way. Now, the other thing, interesting thing to notice here is by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, it's interesting because that little word of in between those two says a lot more than what you see. In fact, some of you may have this translated out this way, but it really means a meekness that stems from or comes from being wise. A meekness that comes from wisdom. And so in other words, if you claim to be wise, show me. Show me that you're wise by your meekness. Now, other translations, you might have words like by your humility or your gentleness, all translated the same word. And all communicate the same idea. This idea is not only characteristic of wisdom here either, but it's interesting because it's also characteristic of Christ himself. When we think about wisdom, when we think about humility and meekness, the only one who's ever truly shown what that looks like in its entirety is Christ himself. And so there's a correlation. We'll talk more about that as we get into this. Wisdom is not an attribute you simply claim. It's one that you live. Jot this down. Number two, wisdom rooted in selfishness is not godly wisdom. Wisdom rooted in selfishness is not godly wisdom. This reemphasizes what we were just talking about. Verse 14, but, it's a word of contrast. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Notice here that it's not even simply, if you look closely at this, it's not even simply that if you show these things, so if there's, it's not even necessarily an outward, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Now that changes things because all of a sudden, not only is it about how I'm acting, but now we're talking about a heart change. Now we're talking about an internal, which if we're honest with ourselves is way harder to deal with. And what he's saying here is if you have even a hint of selfish ambition or jealousy towards your neighbor in your heart, those things are not of God. It is not wisdom from above. But we tend to convince ourselves that it is. This is justified in my life. I'm justified in feeling this way. It's interesting, as I was preparing this week, I came across this speech that Abraham Lincoln gave right in the middle of the Civil War on March 30th, 1863. And it was actually a petition for the country to take one day, exactly a month from when he proclaimed this, and devote it to national prayer and fasting because of what was taking place. Really humbling words here. And I will read you just a section of this, okay? He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." I read that and it sent chills up my spine. I was thinking, wow, this was in 1863? How applicable even today? Selfishness. We fall into this rut where we go through struggles and we're humbled, but then we come up out of those and we build something for ourselves. And then we get to a point where we want to show that off. Look at what I've done. And we gladly welcome those comments that are praising what we've accomplished. You've done an awesome job. More people need to make decisions like you. You're so wise for your age. And slowly but surely our head starts to grow. And we lose sight of the fact that we're absolutely worthless without Christ. And we begin to justify our self-righteousness in and of ourselves. We begin to talk ourselves into a wave that we even begin to believe that how we're responding and how we're acting is from God. We deceive ourselves in that way. What James is saying here is that if you claim to be wise, show me, live it out in meekness. But in contrast, if there's any jealousy or selfish motivation, don't boast about it. Don't brag about it because you lie and you're false to the truth. It's not wisdom from above. Now, if you wanted to build something for yourself and remain in that self-righteous state, just be honest. Say, yeah, look what I've accomplished with the wisdom of myself and the wisdom of the world. But don't think that God is going to bless our self-righteous mindset. A well-known passage, but that we often quote and think about is in Proverbs 3. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Do you know what? There's a second part of that verse that a lot of people don't look at. And we're really bad about this. The second part of that, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." It's one of those passages in Scripture that should just make us go, "Be not wise in your own eyes." Just that phrase alone, man. How much we need to listen to that. This idea of self-proclaimed wisdom seems to be an ongoing problem, even in James's time. If you glance just briefly ahead, and we're going to be in this passage next week, but if you look at this, James 4, verse 1 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." And he goes on from there. We'll look at that next week. But this was not a new phenomenon. This idea that me is more important was pervasive. Still is today. I mean, God's people driven by selfishness? Surely not. Surely not. Well, Paul seems to agree. In Galatians 5, we see this. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife." This is where it gets really personal. "Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." The works of the flesh are these things. Again, in Romans 13, he says, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." So, on one note, be encouraged because this is nothing new. This is not the first group of people to struggle with these things. But on the other hand, note in our search for what true wisdom is, jealousy and selfish ambition cannot be in the midst of it. This wisdom that is rooted in selfishness is not only identified as not of God, but if you glance back at this, he says, it's earthly, unspiritual and demonic. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this week, it's one of those where you get a glance, you look at it, you think, earthly, okay, yeah, I could see that. I could see that, yeah, it's earth. Unspiritual, wow, okay. I could start to see that. That's a little harder for me to see. And then demonic. How many of us stop and actually think about our own self-proclaimed wisdom and a mindset motivated by selfishness or jealousy or the works of the flesh? How many of us look at that and say, that's demonic? It shows the emphasis James puts on the severity of this situation. It's not something to just kind of poof-poo and walk away. This is a serious issue. That is, in all of this, it would be foolish for us to think that anything motivated by our own selfishness or our own fleshly desires is coming from God. God forbid that we allow our families and our churches and our witness for Christ to become dictated by what we desire most rather than what the word of truth says we should seek after. Instead, that the truth of God's word would dwell in us richly, and that in everything we say and do, that God would be glorified, not me. Because that wisdom motivated by jealousy of our neighbor or selfishness is of this world and is something Satan loves to see. He loves it. And where does it lead? This is another thing we have to note. He lays this out, you know, verse 15. This wisdom does not come from above. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. For, this is showing the effect, okay? We have what this is and how it looks, and now we have the outcome. This is what happens with this type of wisdom. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. It's pretty straightforward. Look up here for a sec. Church, do you recognize that we serve a perfect God? Perfect in wisdom, perfect in love, perfect in power. He's perfect. And the same God who created the universe, the same God who gave his Son as a sacrifice for each one of us individually, this vast God is the same one who said in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask and it will be given to you. Seems ridiculous that we would depend on our own selfish wisdom when the God of the universe is saying, I'm here, I'm willing, I'm ready, you've got to come. You've got to ask. Yet, in our wisdom, we live as if God is kind of a side project. Here's my life, here's God. I'll turn to God when I need some help or when things are bad, but, you know, most of the time I'm okay with my wisdom. I'm okay where I sit. We make plans for the future and say, I'm going to be really wise and I'm going to accomplish this down the road. And yet, even James later on in chapter 4 says, you people who are boasting about what you're going to accomplish tomorrow or a year from now are arrogant fools because your life is but a mist. You're not promised tomorrow. And so the wise man lives as if there is no tomorrow. The wise spouse lives as if this is the last day they're going to have with the one they love. The wise parent lives as one, as if this is the last day on this earth that they're going to be with their child. And the wise Christian lives as if there's no other chance tomorrow. We develop in and of ourselves this concept that we're doing good. And we've got to step back and take a look at the bigger picture and ask ourselves, who's really in control of my life today? Who am I really following? Am I seeking to follow myself and my own selfish desires, or am I truly pursuing and seeking a wisdom that is beyond myself and can only come from God? Third thing this morning, write this down. Wisdom from above reflects the person of Christ. And I left that completely blank on your notes because I really want you to emphasize that. When you ask yourself as a whole, what should I be pursuing? What should I be seeking? What should I be looking at? Christ. We believe in, here at Melrose, we believe in a triune God. Three persons, but one God. Each one testifies to and reflects completely the other. And you know what's cool about that? Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to those who believe in his saving work. It's a part of us. The moment we choose to believe in the saving work of Christ, the gift of his Spirit is there. Now, with that, it's really interesting. Oh, I jumped ahead. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit are those things, not the fruit of the flesh. We just mentioned that a couple slides back, what the works of the flesh were. There's a contrast there, a big one. All these things are wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. His words, his work, his life. And that's the reason this is one of my all-time favorite verses in Scripture. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to who? Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Church, we have a perfect example of what heavenly wisdom looks like, who dwelled here on this earth, who came for you and me, so that we might be saved from our own sins and live with him eternally. When we fix our eyes on him as the example of who we are to be and how we are to live, we indeed seek wisdom from above. Wisdom that's not patterned after my own selfishness or my own desires in that way. Not misrepresenting Jesus, but representing him in the fullness of who he is. And the outcome of that, verse 18, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know what's cool about this? He gives us a picture when we ask that question. What does true wisdom look like? He gives it to us in verse 17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. You know what? We could probably focus on each one of those individually for a long time because there's a lot to that. But for now, you need to underline that in your Bible and say, anytime I question whether my motives are pure, whether I'm seeking true wisdom or not in this situation, come back to this passage and ask yourself, is it pure? Is it peaceable? Is it gentle? Am I open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere? It's a basic checklist, but man, there's a lot of hard things there. Now, to finish today, we're gonna walk through these 4 points, okay? And this is something that, as I study this, I wrote these 4 points down, okay? This is application, and simply how to answer the question, which side am I on? Where am I at with this, okay? This is a diagnosis, okay? So hopefully you walk out if you're knowing what the prognosis is, all right? And these 4 points, I want you to ask yourself these questions, and I want you to answer honestly with yourself, okay? The first one, have I decided to follow Jesus? Now, this may seem like a gimme answer, but the reality is, Proverbs 9 and Psalm 111, those two passages start out, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you know what? True wisdom, godly wisdom, is impossible apart from Jesus Christ. Because Christ is our mediator. He's the only way that we're seen as righteous before God. No other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that. It's not enough to simply desire a wisdom from God. You need a personal relationship with God. Qualification number one. And you know what? If you look at that question and you say, I have not decided to follow Jesus, then in the quietness of your heart, all you have to say is, Lord, I can't do this myself. I need your wisdom. And I believe that you came for me, that you died on the cross for me, and you rose again and are alive, and you're going to come back. And I believe that. That's all. That's the decision, to believe in the work, the saving work of Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you who already are in Christ, who claim the name of Christ, you need to take a hard look at this point, because it's not enough to see the world's need for Christ until we recognize and humble ourselves to the place where we visibly see that we are absolutely nothing without Jesus. That in the reality of this, I don't deserve the grace and the love that's been given to me. And if you don't live in light of that every single day, and if you aren't on your knees every single day thanking God for the fact that He has still allowed us to live with what we've done, then we have to start here. Not saying that you're not a follower of Christ, but saying there needs to be a recommitment to say, I'm surrendering myself because I want to do your will, Lord. I want your wisdom. And for too long, I've been trying to do this on my own. For too long, I've looked at myself as number one instead of you. And it's time for me to shift my priorities. Until we do that, we can't expect to attain true wisdom from above. We might get pieces of it, but as a whole, until we recognize daily our need, our daily need for forgiveness, and our daily need for a Savior, we won't know what that looks like, because we'll allow our flesh to reign. Number two, am I allowing jealousy or selfish motives dictate my decisions? Okay, this one comes directly after everything we've talked about and is backed up directly by what James is saying here. If you have jealousy or selfish ambition, it's not wisdom from above. It's not true. And so you have to ask yourself, what is motivating me? Is it my own selfishness? Is it my own desires? Or is it my desire to live as Christ wants me to live? Number three, are my actions more a reflection of my sin or my Savior? And this one was really hard for me this week as I thought about that. Do my actions, do what I do, say more about my flesh or more about my salvation? It's a pretty intense question to ask yourself. Because the reality of this is, if we're truly living in light of godly wisdom, if we've truly sought that and we're seeking that daily, constantly, then more and more, the fruit of the Spirit should be becoming a part of our life. And more, our life should be patterned after the work that Jesus has already accomplished. And lastly, are the seeds I am sowing producing righteous fruit or disorderly weeds? Now, I love these kind of illustrations because I grew up on a farm, but the reality of that is very true in our lives. Are the things that you are choosing to focus your time on, are the seeds you are sowing, are they producing righteousness? Or are they just kind of scatterbrained things all over the place that really don't bear much fruit at all? Now, no one can identify where you're at in light of this but you. And the reality is, the starting point for us when we seek to identify what does godly wisdom look like? The first place we look is Jesus. No better example in history than Jesus Christ himself to model true godly wisdom. And then we have to stop and ask ourselves, where do I sit? There's a wisdom war taking place between my flesh and my God. And which side am I going to choose to stand on? Which side are you going to choose to stand on this morning? Heavenly Father, we bring this before you, and it's humbling to think about exactly what this looks like. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we pursue our own wisdom and our own selfishness to accomplish the desires of our heart, which oftentimes are not even a little bit motivated by what you desire of us, but are motivated by hurt or a selfishness to attain a status in this world. Lord, I pray that you would be our wisdom, that you would be the source of that wisdom, that you would be the one we look to, knowing that you are a powerful God, a sovereign God. Knowing that you have given us the most precious gift you could have. And that we don't deserve that. And so may today be a turning point in our lives where we see the need for our Savior, where we see a need beyond ourselves, where we see a need for more than what friends or family or anyone else can give us, but only that which can come from you. Lord, change our hearts, transform us, sanctify us to be the people, to be the church that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.